You may remember in 2016, we started the process to try to go serve in a church in Germany, in Munich, with Mission to the World, our denominational missions agency. And in God's providence, that door was shut, that did not work out. But the Lord has answered the prayers, your prayers and ours and of many other people. And I have now accepted a call to a different church in a different part of Germany. So that means that we will be moving there. Our last Sunday here will be July 7th. So I think that's in 5 Sundays. We are very much looking forward to it. We rejoice in this and pray, of course, and ask you to pray for us, please, that the Lord would bless the work there. It's in the former east of Germany, and actually since even before going to seminary, that was my initial desire to return to Germany and to go to what was formerly the socialist eastern Germany. Munich would have been not there, and the Lord has answered that part now too, that we can actually go and serve in that part. I'd be very happy to tell you all later, but it is it's an established church. Their pastor is taking a call to a church 50 minutes away. So there will be even a local mentor there, and this is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and we hope and pray above all that our Lord would be glorified through it, and many would come to know him, and his people would be built up in their faith. Before we turn to God's word, let's once again ask our God for his blessing. Let's pray. Dear loving and heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of hearing your word, hearing you speak to us, hearing the voice of truth and a voice of grace, the voice of our heavenly Father. We thank you that with your word, with your powerful word, you gather us to yourself as a father gathering his children. We thank you that your word so clearly displays to us the glory of our Savior. So may we be transformed more and more into his image, bearing his righteousness and holiness. May we, dear Lord, hear with attentive hearts and minds. Speak to us, O Lord, for your servants are listening. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for this morning is actually the passage that Henry read before the congregational prayer. I don't know if that was intentional from even before this Sunday, but that's a wonderful coincidence, and of course, all of it in the Lord's providence. The Lord is in charge of it all. So, doubly holds better. It's a saying in German, makes more sense in German, but now that you hear it twice, I trust we'll remember it better. Let's hear God's own word, a brief passage, the first 3 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, I think in most, if not all, that's on page 1008. Let's hear God's own word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So far, the reading from God's own word, and may he add his own blessing to it. Now, Hebrews, what we called the letter to the Hebrews, is actually a written sermon to Christians who were tempted and pressured to turn away from their faith in Jesus. At the very end, almost at the very end of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 22, the author calls this letter a word of exhortation, saying that he has written to his audience briefly. And a word of exhortation is a term for a sermon. So this is a written-out sermon. It's meant to encourage and move its readers, of course, move them toward faith in Jesus. The readers are Jewish. The receivers of this letter are Jewish Christians. And they're fellow Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. We're pressuring these Jewish Christians to turn away from Jesus and to turn to what the unbelieving Jews saw as the faith of Israel. And the author explains here in the letter to the Hebrews, in the sermon to the Hebrews, explains in great detail that the Old Testament, Israel's scriptures, were actually pointing to Jesus. That if you really want to be faithful to Israel's scriptures, you will see their fulfillment, their climax in Jesus. The Old Testament actually prophesied about Jesus in great detail and many times. That's what the very first verse of Hebrews is all about. Not just that God spoke in a variety of different ways, through visions, through prophets, through this and that, but that the things that point to Jesus were taught to Israel many times and in great detail, unmistakably. And what's more, it's not just that turning away from Jesus would be unfaithful to the Old Testament. He's not just saying that. He's saying a lot more. He's telling these Jewish Christians that turning away from Jesus is not safe for them to do. It would have eternally dangerous consequences for them. And he doesn't mince words in speaking to them. If they turn away from Jesus, they would be crucifying the Son of God once again to their own harm. They would be trampling the Son of God underfoot. Without Jesus, they would not have a sacrifice for their sins. And they would only be facing a fearful expectation of judgment from God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He does not mince words to warn them what is at stake, blessed eternity or damnation. Turning away from Jesus is not safe. But he wants to comfort them, not just to warn them. As a Christian friend, as a pastor, he doesn't want that awful eternity for them. And so he encourages these wavering believers to not turn away from Jesus in the face of great pressure and great opposition. And the message to them, as it is to us as well, is let's fix our eyes in Jesus and let's pace ourselves for the endurance race that is this life. Fix our eyes in Jesus. And remember, this life of faith is an endurance race. And let's run it with endurance. And the first thing here that encourages these believers and encourages us to not give up the life of faith is that many others, many people before us have run the same race and have finished successfully. We are not the first ones to face difficulties and opposition as we're seeking to live by faith in God's promises. Many others have lived the life of faith and persevered. If we've put our faith in Jesus, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an athlete. You might not feel particularly athletic, but you are a runner in a race. You're a runner in a race. And you run this race being surrounded, much as runners in a stadium would be, being surrounded by a group of people, by what the author of this letter calls a great cloud of witnesses. And it's an interesting image to speak of a group of people as a cloud. That was known to the Greek audience, to speak of a group as a cloud of people, a cloud of witnesses. And what the image communicates to us is that it's a tightly packed crowd, but actually so vast that you can't count it. A vast group of people, but a vast group of people not standing far apart from each other, but standing closely together. And what matters about this crowd is not that they are watching you and cheering you on, but their example, the fact that they themselves have run the race that you are running by faith. What matters is their example, their witness. They finished successfully. And of course, the vast cloud of witnesses is all the people from the previous chapter, from Hebrews chapter 11, who have persevered through opposition, but it's also all the saints, all of God's people, all throughout the ages, who have lived by faith. People, whether before the actual birth of Jesus as the Messiah, or following his birth, those who faithfully trusted in God's promises, have faced the same bullying, the same mocking, the same threats that you are facing. They've faced the same doubts as you and I are facing, and they persevered by faith. Moses' parents had to face the threat from Pharaoh that all of Jewish infants in Egypt had to be killed, that they were not allowed to be born. They had to protect Moses, and they were not afraid of Pharaoh's decree. Moses himself, we read in chapter 11, verse 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. They faced the same challenges as you and I do. Now, children, maybe this summer, you're looking forward to learning to do something new. Maybe for some of you, it's reading or reading better. Maybe it's some new skill. You want to learn how to skateboard or ride a bike without training wheels or whatever it might be. And it may seem too intimidating and too difficult. Even adults face those challenges. New things that we have to do, there's a promotion and you're wondering, how am I going to fulfill all the responsibilities in that new job? But take heart, kids, take heart. Many other children just like you have learned to do what you were hoping to learn to do. You're not the first one, and that should encourage you. Rather than make you feel, oh man, how am I ever going to do this? You can think, others have done this. I'm not the first one. And that's what the cloud of witnesses does for you. When the author tells these Jewish Christians, you are, as you are seeking to run by faith and you are being mocked for your faith in Jesus and you're suffering for it, think of the untold multitudes of people who've done the same and who've persevered by faith and who knew that the treasures of Christ are greater wealth than anything that this world can offer, with its approval, with its blessing that it seeks to promise you. And so, persevering by faith is possible. It is possible. It will happen for God's people. If the Christian life is a race, then one of the things that it means is that living by faith requires dedication and effort, just like an actual race requires dedication and effort. That means that in the race that is the life of faith, you and I are to focus our efforts in looking to Jesus, that we're daily to practice and exercise our faith that Jesus is true, that his death and resurrection deliver us from the wrath to come. And although you and I are the ones running by faith, and though you and I are the ones who are trusting in Jesus, remember that the faith by which you're trusting is given you as a gift. It was not that long ago Pastor Jeff preached on Ephesians 2, and you'll recall Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Your faith is a gift of God. It's God's work in you. You're the one who's trusting. But the faith is God's work, and God's work cannot fail. Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the founder of it. And at the other end of the spectrum, he is its perfecter. And that means for the Jewish mind that he sustains you then at every point in between, sustaining your faith from beginning to end. So your faith cannot fail. And what matters about it as you're running by faith is not how strong is my faith. That's actually a really bad way to strengthen your faith, to focus on just how strong it is. What matters is, who is your faith in? Is it in the one who endured the cross for you, or is it in something else? It's faith in Jesus that saves. Faith in the one who suffered and obeyed and rose again for you. And so we're to run this race with endurance, looking to Jesus, knowing that many have done exactly that before us. But we're also to run this race of faith with endurance because it'll bring great joy. The first main emphasis was that many have done this before us, but secondly, running this race of faith, enduring it, will bring great joy. Now, key to running the race of the Christian life with endurance, key to living the Christian life with perseverance is not quitting, of course, is to throw off anything that would slow you down, just as an athlete has to do that. An athlete, when competing, is not going to hold weights in his or her hands. They're going to cast it all aside. They're going to dress most comfortably for the race. So you and I are to put aside from us, put away, throw off every burden that would slow us down and every sin that so easily entangles, meaning that it constricts us. Sin promises release, freedom, satisfaction, and in reality leads to slavery and idolatry. So we are to put all sinful attachments away as we're seeking to run by faith. Whatever idols there may be, and they're different for each one of us, there may be pleasure or leisure for some of us, for others may be admiration from other people, it may be success, it may be wealth, but we are to see through it, to see that the buffered, the cushioned self will not lead to satisfaction. Put all those idols away. In other words, to run with endurance means we're to do what Jesus calls to take up the cross. Take up the cross and follow him, to deny ourselves. And it's incredibly encouraging for us to realize that when we're called to take up the cross, to put all sin away, is that this is something that Jesus did for us and before us. He took up the cross, endured suffering, and was undeterred by the shame of suffering, and he received great joy. Now, there's a fundamental difference, of course, between Jesus bearing the cross and our bearing the cross. Jesus endured the cross for us, for you, in your place, as your Savior, as the sacrifice for sinners, as a propitiation. That may be a strange or a foreign word to some of us, but it's to render God favorable, what's called propitious, to make him favorable toward us, to satisfy God's wrath, his holy and just wrath against our sin, which, if not satisfied, would lead to eternal condemnation. That's what bearing the cross meant for Jesus. He offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Our suffering for Jesus' sake is never to atone for sins. It does not pay for sin. We bear the cross as an analogy to what Jesus has done, as a metaphor, whenever we deny ourselves and lay aside every burden and sinful desire. But there is a crucial similarity between the way that Jesus bore the cross and that we are called to take up the cross. Bearing the cross brings suffering and shame and leads to joy. This is the wonderful parallel. And we're to see Jesus as an example here, first of all, as a Savior. As soon as we think of Jesus as an example, we should never forget that before he is ever our example, he has to be our Savior. If he's not your Savior, no matter how much you try to copy him, it will do nothing. You may clean up our act on the outside, will not save us from God's wrath. But if we trust in him, then take him as your example. The author aims at this also when he says in verse 2, we're to run by faith, looking to Jesus. He's using that very human name, Jesus, a name that many of Jesus' own Jewish compatriots would have had. In Hebrew, Yeshua, same name as Joshua. Jesus is simply Joshua in Greek. Look to him who, though he's the eternal God the Son, was born of Mary, was named Jesus by his parents. Look to him when he bore the cross, because he experienced suffering, just as you and I experience suffering. And he did it because it led, he was able to persevere with endurance because it led to great joy. He was able to do it for the joy set before him. So what did Jesus know? Well, he knew that faithfulness to the Father's mission to redeem a people by sacrificing himself would lead to joy. Or in the words of an Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 53, verse 11, Jesus knew that his soul would experience great anguish, but he would see out of the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. Joy is an interesting emotion. It's very similar to that satisfaction that that Isaiah 53, verse 11 is talking about. I doubt you woke up this morning with sheer joy that you were able to breathe through the night and woke up breathing. But ask anybody who has ever experienced acute shortness of breath, feeling that they were suffocating, and then experienced relief and were able to breathe without difficulty, that's when joy comes. When you know that the worst has been averted, and that relief and satisfaction is the joy. And Jesus did endure the cross for the joy set before him. But Isaiah 53 says this, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Though he knew he would suffer, he knew he would be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. What was the satisfaction that Jesus was looking forward to? What was the result? It's the redemption of the church. It's you. It's his people. That's why earlier in the letter, in the sermon to the Hebrews, the author quotes from the Old Testament, Jesus saying, "Here am I, and the children God has given me," from the book of Isaiah. Or that's why in Psalm 2, verse 8, the Son speaks, saying, or rather the Father speaks to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." All the suffering, all the humiliation and the shame was worth it, because Jesus knew the joy of redeeming a people to glorify the Father's name. Seeing God's justice vindicated, God would be seen as just, having his justice upheld and sin punished, sin not simply forgotten, but paid for, but also God would be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And this brought Jesus great, great joy. And now the author says, this is where the parallel to us comes in, arm yourself with the same attitude that whatever suffering for Jesus' sake will come your way, it leads to joy. Or as Puritan Christians used to say, that costliness always leads to blessedness in the Christian life. Costliness leads to blessedness. Now, confessing Jesus before others, lovingly telling other people about him, might only bring you immediate conversions, but that's unlikely. Very likely, it'll bring mockery. And even more likely, increasingly, it'll bring all kinds of ostracism, and in many parts of the world, far worse physical suffering. I recently read of Indian missionaries who go to other parts of their country and who live in their houses with a bag packed with bare necessities so that if people come trying to kill them or arrest them or kill them especially, they'd be able to grab that bag and run for their life. Confessing Jesus brings suffering of different kinds. Even saying no to sin, that is also part of bearing the cross, leads to suffering, a kind of momentary suffering, when you're forgoing the pleasures of sin, when you are not giving into what seems like release and pleasure of giving into anger, when you're turning away from sexual temptation, not looking at pornography, for example, you're turning away from that immediate, momentary pleasure that sin brings, that always leads to misery, by the way. But turning away from it leads to true and solid, lasting joy. Whatever our experience, whatever experience of suffering, for Jesus' sake, it brings joy. Now, in the midst of the temptation, in the midst of pressure, it brings you the blessing and the joy of closer fellowship with God, of knowing Him that much better. And it brings also the wonderful joy that at Christ's return, you would be welcoming Him in the context of a relationship where He has been over and over again your greatest treasure. Not in the context of a relationship that was compromised with all sorts of unholy alliances. Suffering for Jesus' sake brings with it just the sheer joy of closeness to God. And so remember, brothers and sisters, the multitudes who went before you and who endured by faith. Remember, too, that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before Him, and you will have great joy in taking up the cross. And then let's do just that. Take up the cross and run with endurance. Amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious and loving Father, how we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your incarnate word, the eternal God the Son, our Lord Jesus, who endured the cross for us. Oh Lord, may we treasure him and his redemption. Treasure him so much that he would indeed be our all in all. And help us by faith to take up our cross and follow him. Thank you, dear Lord, for the joy that you give us in knowing you, being closer to our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's